Matthew chapter 12, we can read again from verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Particularly the final two verses. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The first question I want to ask you tonight is this. Do your words conceal? Do you use your words to conceal, to hide, to pretend, to create an impression? Do your words hide what's truly in your heart, what you are, who you are, what you think, your true reaction? You know how easy it is to, in a sense, not tell a lie, but certainly not tell the truth. It's not a direct lie. And so you flatter yourself that you haven't compromised your integrity. But your words conceal, because you've implied your agreement, or you've implied your disagreement. You've given an impression so that the person who hears you is pleased with your response. But your words are just words which are used to conceal. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You're to be straightforward in what you say. If you mean yes, you're to say yes. And if you mean no, you're to say no. Do your words conceal what you really think and who you really are? Now, it's not the case that you have to disclose everything all the time. And certain things are appropriate and certain things are inappropriate. It's a story told of Corrie ten Boom. And she asked her father, as a young girl, a question. And it was a sensitive issue. And he said to her, he says, you see that big suitcase up there? Do you think you could pick it up and carry it? She says, no. She says, I couldn't. I'm too little to do that. And he says, well, it's the same with this question. You're not old enough yet to carry the answer. But I will tell you when you're older. So there is an appropriateness to certain information. Particularly when you're dealing with children. Who are children, they just have to be given a simple answer. Or sometimes told they have to wait. When you're dealing with someone who can't deal with the answer, then maybe you need to say, I cannot tell you. But your yea is to be yea, your nay is to be nay. Your words must not conceal the truth. We're told here that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word, every redundant word, every word which doesn't bear the truth. How many words do you speak that are just words? And sometimes we're uncomfortable with silence. And some people will fill silence with words. And they're filling the silence with words because they're fearful what the silence may expose. And if you keep talking, and if you're able to control and direct the conversation, you can prevent any questions. And so you'll never be put in the spot, you'll never be uncomfortable, you'll never be exposed. Every idle word that men shall speak. Verse 34, our Lord says to the Jews, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now either he's saying, because you're evil, you never say anything good. Or he's saying, you're evil, and although you say good things, how can you say good things? You say good things. You say, Lord, Lord. You take the words of Scripture and you quote them with a sounding reverence. You sing the psalms of praise. But you being evil, how can you say good things? With good works, you can conceal. You can conceal before men. You can conceal before me. Cannot conceal from God. And maybe you say, well, I will never speak again. Be safer not to speak. And in Proverbs we're told that even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. But it's not enough simply to be silent. There are times when you're called to speak, when you're called to react, where you have a responsibility before God. Those who are saved are those who believe in the heart and confess with their lips. We're also instructed in Scripture to speak wise words. Proverbs 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You must speak well. You must speak wisely. You are to use the words well. Not to conceal, but to reveal the wisdom of God. Well, do your words conceal? Second question. Do your words then condemn you? Do your words condemn you? Do your words expose and reveal your heart? Your pride, your selfishness, your defiance of God, your love of this present world. Do your words condemn you? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We're told here that you will be measured by your words. And in a sense, your words will be measured alongside your heart. So those good words which were spoken by bad men, without sincerity, or without integrity, or without love of God, these words will also condemn. Because these words, the words of the hypocrite, will expose the hypocrisy of the godless man. I remember reading somewhere that only 7% of your communication is the words that you use. The remaining over 90% is your body language and is your tone, is your emphasis. But the words itself only contain 7%. Whether the percentage is accurate or not, I don't know. But the point is, there's a subtlety to communication. But even the words themselves will be sufficient to either justify or to condemn you. And there will be a day when every spoken word will come and appear as a witness. Either a witness that will speak for you, or a witness that will speak against you. Every forgotten word. And who can remember the words that have spoken today? Never mind the words that have spoken in the past week, month, year, in a lifetime. There's a danger that you think when you've said something, a little while later, it's gone. Maybe you're one of these folk and you're not good at apologising. And so you've never gone back and said sorry. But after some time, you feel, well, it's gone. It's forgotten. Your words will be brought, will appear as witnesses, either to justify or to condemn. Think of all these words, all these phrases, all these statements, all these expressions, all these exclamations coming to bear witness as to what type of person you are. We all know about the folly of politicians who leave on their lapel microphones. Remember Gordon Brown, he went to visit a lady at his house and he spoke to her so nicely at the door, and he went away and got in his car and he called her for everything. It was broadcast live. He's not unique. What about Donald Trump? There he is now. And he's been found out with words that he spoke off camera many years ago. And the words are there today, and they expose them. And not even he can deny them. But what about your words? Not on a microphone, not in a camera, not broadcast, but heard by God, known by God. Do your words condemn you? What's the answer? Do your words conceal? Yes, the truth is your words conceal. Very often your words conceal what you're truly thinking. And your words in that sense deceive. Your words are not true. And you use these words in an unworthy way. And you dishonour your hearer. You dishonour yourself. You dishonour God. And then there are words, these words and other words, which condemn, don't they? Because they reveal, they confirm pride and defiance and arrogance, selfishness, hatred. And it's true of those who are in Christ. And it's true of those who are not in Christ. We're told here that by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. But who can be justified by their words? Who? What one person ever? Except for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteous in every way. What one man, what one man, what one woman, what child can plead that their words, the record of their words, the outpouring of their heart, Is it not far worse when the believer's words condemn? Words that should be confirming their testimony. Words that should commend their Saviour. Words that should comfort their hearers. But instead, words that condemn. James, in his epistle, chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." My brethren, he says. He's speaking to fellow believers. My brethren, those who are united to me in Christ, these things ought not to be so. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to overlook, isn't it? Because some people's words are outrageous. And so we take comfort to some, in some sense, when you think of someone like Donald Trump. Because compared to him, we appear so good. But you'll not be judged by words that come from his mouth. A problem very often with the Lord's people, and it's a forgetfulness, and it's a forgetfulness which tends to pride, and it's a forgetfulness of how in and of themselves there is no righteousness, there is no holiness, there is nothing to boast of. And when we forget that, then we tend to be proud. Because we think of ourselves as somewhat different, somewhat better. We think of ourselves as having a measure of righteousness, not absolute righteousness, but pretty good. "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." That final day, that public event. Do your words conceal? Do your words condemn? Well, friends, the answer to the first one is yes, and the answer to the second one is yes. And so it is important that your words confess who you are and what you are before God. It's so important that you take other words and that you acknowledge your sin in the presence of God. Because if you are to be left as you are in your sin, you're without hope. But yet our Lord, while he speaks here of judgment, and he speaks here of condemnation, the condemnation of those whose hearts are wicked, our same Lord speaks of his readiness to receive sinful men and sinful women, that they might be forgiven of their sin, might be transformed. Do your words confess your need for his righteousness? Do you express that? Do you express before God your weariness with your own corruption? Because that's what your words reveal. And it's helpful, it's necessary for you to be aware of your own corruption. That you might depend upon him. Not self-reliant. It's to be the opposite of concealing. It's revealing. But it's not revealing in the sense that you are declaring to God something which is unknown. But rather it is an acknowledging of what God sees and what God knows. Psalm 32, David said, I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquities I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. You see, there is a confession there. A confession of his sin. And in that confession, there is a comfort and an assurance of sin pardoned, iniquity removed, shame covered. Do your words confess? You all sing the Psalms here together. But do you own these words? In the sense that, do you consider these words? And do you allow these words given by God to express what is true for you? A humble repentance. We sang in Psalm 78 of the emptiness of the words of Israel, who acknowledged their sin, but yet they played deceitfully because they used the words, but they carried on in their own way. Do you recognize that we're not simply singing of an historical episode? But the Lord is giving us there a way to express what has been true in our own experience. That we have used his word in an idle way. We've confessed in an idle way oftentimes. And these words are given to express our shame and to acknowledge our guilt. Because in the confession of sin and the acknowledgement of guilt, there is forgiveness to be found. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all iniquity. There is freedom and liberty to be found in confession. Because in confession there is a clearing of the air. Without confession, you live with a suspicion that God knows you anyway, and a suspicion that judgment will come anyway, a suspicion that your pretense is not sufficient, that your cover-up is not really adequate, and that horrible suspicion leaves you with fear and insecurity. But in confession, when it's opened before God, friends, when it's open before God, it's taken away by God. Not because it's harmless. Not because it was innocent. Not because it wasn't really that bad. But because of his great mercy. Do your words confess truly before God? It's a fearful thing to pay lip service before the Lord who sees your heart, who knows the truth. And also, there should be a measure of confession one to the other. In chapter 5, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's wisdom that's needed here. But yet, there is a principle which is clear. There should be a confession of sin. And where there has been a wronging of one another, that is to be dealt with. Not by a cover-up. Not by pretending it never happened. Not by compensating in some other way, but by confession. You know, you can talk your way out of many things. You can try to bury your words under many other words. But you cannot talk your way out of God's justice. And you cannot bury your words from Him under other words. Do your words conceal? Do your words condemn? Do your words confess? If your words confess, then you should sing His praise. Sing His praise. Sing His praise for His mercy. Sing His praise for His grace. Sing His praise for His loving kindness. Sing His praise for His patience. His long suffering toward you. And you have tasted and seen that God is good. And if you have been forgiven much, then you should be ready to forgive others. And that's why confessing your faults one to another, particularly amongst the people of God, it shouldn't be as hard as it seems to be. Because if, having known the Lord's mercy, we are able then to show mercy and to show forgiveness to one another, how much easier it should be to deal with this, to put these things away, and to go on with a new freedom and with a new liberty. We should be drawn by the promised blessing of freedom in our relationships one to another and of freedom before Almighty God. We should be drawn. That's attractive. That's held out to you. If you will deal with the deceitfulness of your hearts and the emptiness of your words, you will enjoy this great blessing so that you might speak full words, words of exaltation, words of joy, good words to God and good words to one another. You should be drawn by that. But here is something to drive you as well. Because here is the threat, and here is the risk, and here is a warning. There is judgment. Judgment. There is condemnation. If you remain in your sin. So there's a positive reason and there's a negative reason, you might say, for dealing with this. And His mercy is held out to you tonight because His word is true. And He has no vain and empty words. Sometimes we might be inclined to say, but this seems too good to be true. But it is true. That there is forgiveness with God that He might be feared. You can depend upon His word. You can take Him at His word. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Amen. Let's pray.